I just give the Lord thanks for the day that Frank Barron recommended to me the book 12 Ordinary Men. I bought the book and got to looking at it and said, you know, that'd make a pretty good sermon series. And so that's what we've been doing these last 12 weeks, is looking at John MacArthur's wonderful study on the 12 common men that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't super saints. They had their share of faults. They had their share of failures and trials and tribulations. And that encourages me, because it shows me that God can use someone like me and someone like you to do his work. And today's disciple, the last disciple that we look at, is no different from the others that we have looked at. You notice the title is The Other Judas. And of course, last Sunday we looked at Judas Iscariot. Did you know there was another Judas amongst the 12 disciples? He was Judas, the son of James. Now, it's easy to confuse half of the 12 disciples, because there are three pairs of them that have the same name. Let's try to remember those three pairs that have the same name. There is, of course, Simon. Simon Peter is the best known of the disciples. He was the leader of the group. But then last Sunday, we learned about a more obscure disciple. He was Simon the Zealot. And then there was James. There were two Jameses. One was very well known. He was the son of Zebedee and the brother of John. Jesus had nicknamed him the Son of Thunder, because of his and his brother's volatile temper. They were ready to throw down on any occasion, and they were looking for a fight, looking for an opportunity to call down fire from heaven on anyone who opposed Christ or them. That's the best known James. But there's another James in this group of disciples, and that's James the son of Alphaeus, or as some have called him, James the Less. Talked about why he could have been nicknamed James the Less, and I think a pretty good reason could be because he just operated in the background. He was content to do everything behind the scenes, and he wasn't looking for the spotlight. He wasn't looking for attention. You know, we've got a lot of people like that here in our church, and I appreciate those kinds of folks that let all the credit go to God. And so there were these two Simons, Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot, that were disciples. And then there were the two Jameses, James the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, and then James the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less. And then we have the two Judases. Of course, one of those Judases is very well known, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And then in remorse, in human remorse, not in repentance, he went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide. And then we come to this other Judas. He was the son of James. Now, add to the confusion of these three pairs of disciples that had same names is the fact that this Judas we're talking about today had three names. That's right. He had three names. Now, that's no different from you and me. A lot of you have three names, like Jimmy Dale Patterson. And depending on who is talking to you or addressing you or in what situation you are in, they might call you one name instead of the other. Same thing with Judas, son of James. I remember when I was a youngster, my mother and sister just called me Jimmy. But all my friends in school called me Jimmy Dale. And in Texas, you got to make that one word, Jimmy Dale. And then my coaches, they just called me Patterson. So, and then I had an aunt, and all of her daughters, four of her daughters, just called me Dale. I never could figure out why they just called me Dale, but they did. And so you have that kind of situation. You're known by different names, just like this Judas, the son of James. As a matter of fact, historically, he is known as the disciple with three names. Of course, Judas was the name that was given to him at birth. And The other two nicknames remind us of something very important about Judas. He was very childlike. And so I'll show that to you by his two nicknames that are given to him. In Matthew 10:3, this Judas is called Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus. And these were two nicknames for Judas, son of James. Thaddeus, literally from the original language, means breast child, evoking the idea of a nursing baby. It is another way of calling someone a mama's boy. He could have been the youngest in the family, we don't know. But more than likely, he was especially cherished by his mother. I was the only son that my mother ever had, and I never could figure out the nickname she had for me. She always called me Daily Dolly, and I always said, Mother, please don't call me that in front of my friends. But I never asked her why she called me that, but there was just a special closeness and bond between my mother and me. And when I think about this Judas, son of James, I think that he was childlike, not childish. I'm using childlike in the best of terms. I commend it to each one of us when it comes to being a follower of Christ, and I'll say more about that later. Now, the other nickname that was given to Judas, son of James, was Labius. It is similar to Thaddeus. It means heart child. Both names suggest that he had a tender, childlike heart. Now, isn't it interesting to think about this childlike disciple being in a group of other disciples with so many different personalities? I mean, on one end of the spectrum, you have Simon Peter, who was the big fisherman, a mountain of a man. You have James and John, the sons of thunder, who are always looking for a fight. And then you have Simon the Zealot, who carried a dagger hidden in the folds of his robe so that he had it available whenever he encountered someone that he didn't like. He could sneak up behind them and kill them in an instant. He was a terrorist by any stretch of the imagination. So there were these guys on one end that were kind of violent in nature. And then on the other end of the scale, you have this disciple that was known for his childlike qualities. You know, that's encouraging to me too, because I look around this building today, I look in the balcony, I look here on the main floor, I look in the choir, and I see so many different kinds of personalities. I see so many different kinds of gifts and talents and passions. I see so many different kinds of experiences that people have had in their lives. And God has brought us all together into this cohesive body known as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes it work. He makes all of us with our differences come together so that we can accomplish His mission in His kingdom, which is to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world so that people can become followers of Christ and fully devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful how He takes us with our differences and He makes us one. And that's what I see in these disciples. As different as they were one body moving in the same direction for God's honor and for His glory. Now, thinking about this disciple being childlike, again, I said this is not negative, this is positive. He was not childish. He was childlike. And the reason I say this is positive is because of what Jesus said about coming into His kingdom. Over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, these are the words that Jesus said, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me just say this to you today as plainly as I can. You cannot become a Christian without childlike faith. Faith that says I don't have to have all the answers. Faith that says I don't have to put my faith under a microscope and explain every last detail of it, but I, like a child who trusts his or her parents, say yes to Jesus. I'm obedient to him and I leave the rest to God. So he was childlike in this way, and we should be childlike when it comes to our faith in Christ. You can't be a Christian any other way. Later on, Jesus would have this to say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, and I quote, praying to his Father, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. You hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, dear God, you in your infinite wisdom have not revealed the mysteries of the kingdom to people who are on their high horses, standing on their ivory towers, looking down their noses as intellectual giants on other people, thinking of them as simple-minded people. You have not revealed your kingdom to those people with those kinds of arrogant attitudes. You have revealed your kingdom only to those who are simple and childlike in their hearts. You know, not many people read newspapers anymore, but I am told that whether you read them as a paper copy in your hand or you read them online, that publishers and editors have a rule of thumb about all news articles, and that is that they should be written on an eighth grader's level of comprehension. Did you know that? So don't pat yourself on the back if you understand some article that you think is so wise and so beyond other people's reach. It was written for an eighth grader to understand. Think about Jesus. If you did a study of Jesus' words in the Gospels, in the original languages, you would find that the majority of words that Jesus used were only one syllable long. And at some distance behind that, there were some two-syllable words, but very rarely, very, very rarely, anything more than three syllables was never used by Christ. Why? The gospel is for the common man. The gospel is for that person who has a childlike trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't need to have every little detail explained to them. They just say, yes to Jesus, I believe you, and I will follow you in obedience. I hope you've come to that place in your life. I hope you've laid aside the arguments. I hope you've laid aside all of the criticisms, and that you've come to the place that you would just say, yes to Jesus. Jesus, I know you love me. Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. And I accept you by faith. That's how you become a Christian. It's just that simple. But just like any child, the second thing I notice about Judas, the son of James, was that he was curious. And there's nothing wrong with being curious. It's a child's nature to be inquisitive about absolutely everything. Think about conversations you have with your children and grandchildren, kids at school. They're constantly asking imponderable questions like, why is the sky blue? Or they might even ask, if God created everything, who created God? Well, these are the kinds of curiosities and questions that children have. And James, or Judas, the son of James, was no different. I just want to say this about your questions. There's no such thing as a dumb question with God. If you have a question, you should ask it. And you should keep on asking your questions, because God is not afraid of your questions. And you know what? We as his followers should not be afraid of questions that come to us. We should say, I don't have all the answers, but I will try to find the answer in the Bible. I will try to pray with you about what the answer is. But God has all the answers. We just have to ask and keep on asking and keep on asking. We might keep on asking until the day that we come to meet Him in heaven, but that's okay. God loves that kind of simple-hearted curiosity. And so we see this childlike quality of Judas, son of James. If he had a question, just like a kid, he would blurt it out. And the most famous case of that is found in the Gospel of John. You might want to turn with me there to the fourth book in the New Testament. John chapter 14. This is called the Upper Room Discourse because Jesus was meeting with his disciples after the Last Supper, after he had washed their feet, and is preparing them for his death, preparing them for the fact that he is going to be absent from them. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples in verse 19 of John chapter 14, and he says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You got all that, right? I mean, that's just as clear as a bell, right? A lot of the disciples were too prideful to say, "Huh?" But not childlike, curious, inquisitive Judas, son of James. He interrupts in verse number 22, and it says, "Judas," in parentheses, "not Iscariot, said to him," Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus, I don't understand. Maybe the rest of these guys around here don't have any questions about it, but I'm confused. I don't understand what you're saying. Well, I admire him for that. So Jesus takes the time with him in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Just this simple, folks. I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I mean, there's no middle ground here. Either you love him or you don't. Well, if you love Jesus, let me ask you this question. Are you obeying him? Because Jesus said, "Those who love me will obey my words." Jesus didn't give suggestions. Jesus gave commandments. He stated them in the imperative. And he said, "Proof of the love that you have for me is your obedience to me." And if you can live your entire life and hear the commands of God, hear the love that Jesus poured out upon you when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and not respond to him in faith, means that you will never, ever have him in your life. He will never, ever make his home in your life. Now, there are some of us, in fact, a lot of us, who have come to that place in our life that we love Christ because he first loved us. So we raise our hand and say, "Yes, I love Jesus." And when I say, "Are you obeying him?" we might say, "Well, I want to obey him, but I'm not perfect." I raise my hand real high on that. I want to be an obedient son. But there are times in my life that I fail the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens to me? Since he is living in me, and that's what he said would happen, if you love me, that you'll keep my commandments, and I will come and I will make my home with you. So he's living inside of me. The Bible says that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, just like the temple in the Old Testament. There's a story about when Jesus went to the temple, and in the New Testament, and he saw things happening inside that temple that shouldn't be happening in the house of God. There were money changers there selling things at exorbitant prices for their own profit. There's all kinds of unrighteous things happening in the house of God, the place of worship. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says he threw over the money changers' table. He took out his whip and he drove the money changers out of there. This is what happens to you and me. Whenever we who say, yes, I love Jesus because he first loved me and I want to obey him, but there's an area in my life, maybe a lot of areas in my life, that I have not surrendered to him. I'm living in disobedience in this area of my life. You know what you're feeling right now as I'm preaching to you? You're feeling the tables turning over inside of your physical body. Because Jesus is in there. He's made his home in your life. The Spirit is living in the temple of your body, and he's turning the tables over. And it makes you maybe sweat in this service. It makes you maybe play with your hands, and maybe makes you look at your watch. How much longer is this going to last? It makes you very uncomfortable because he pulls out his whip and he starts convicting us by his Holy Spirit. All this is happening inside of you. It feels like your heart's racing a little bit faster. That's God on the inside of you as a believer trying to get your attention, saying, stop disobeying me. You said you love me, now obey me. And you can clear that up real fast today. The racing heart can stop immediately. If you'll just put down your defenses and say, yes to Jesus. Yes, I was wrong. I've been living in sin. But I want to live in a way that pleases you. I love you because you first loved me. And God, give me the strength. God, give me the grace to have victory over this area of disobedience in my life, so that as you are living in me and with me, we will be in perfect peace and union and fellowship with one another. Some of you are already ready for the invitation. Some of you are already ready for the time of commitment because you know what you need to do. And so this is what Judas, son of James, learned. And because he was brave enough to ask the question, there were others around him who were too prideful to admit they didn't understand Jesus to say, oh, I understand now. Thanks, childlike Judas, son of James, for being curious enough to ask a question that I had also. When you're willing to obey Christ, it means that it might take you to some places you never dreamed that you might go to. In Judas, son of James' case, it took him to the third point in your notes, and that is the fact that he was clubbed to death. Let me tell you his story. Many historical accounts of it. After the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, they just spread out all over the known world. As I said last Sunday, Thomas went as far east as was known in the known world to take the gospel to India. And then Simon the Zealot went as far west as was known in the world that day to the British Isles to take the gospel. Both of them died for their faith in those places. And what about Judas, the son of James? He went north. He went into Asia, to modern-day Turkey. And there are many historical accounts of how God used him to bring healing into the life of King Akbar. It is not a disputed fact at all that he was the agent that God used to bring healing to the life of the king of modern day Turkey, Akbar. But there were many people in modern day Turkey who hated Judas, son of James. And they took him out one day, they surrounded him with clubs, and they beat him to death. Most all of the apostles have a sign that is associated with them. For instance, Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified on St. Andrew's cross. It wasn't a cross like this, what we commonly think of as a cross. A St. Andrew's cross is like this, looks like an X. It prolongs the death, and it makes the pain more excruciating. And so you'll see people sometimes wearing an X around their neck. That is a St. Andrew's cross. Do you want to know what the apostolic sign is for Judas, son of James? It's a club to remind us of how violently this childlike, tender-hearted man's life ended, because he was willing to say yes to God, I love you, and because I love you, I will obey you, and I will go wherever you want me to go, even to a place that hates me. There are some of you who feel intense heat at school. You feel it at work. You feel it in your family. You feel it in your neighborhood. Because of your unapologetic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, people beat you about the head with unkind words, with mocking, with ridicule, with persecution. Words sometimes can hit harder than a fist. And some of you are going through that right now. You're following in the steps of Judas, son of James. There are some in our number who no doubt will be called by God to go into extremely dangerous places with the gospel. And it won't just be the words that are set against you there. It won't just be the hatred. It won't just be the unkindness and the persecution. But you could give your life like Judas, son of James, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what God is asking you to do today, but I do know this. According to the answer to Judas, son of James' question to the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you love Jesus, you will obey him wherever it takes you and however much it costs. God is still in the calling business. He's calling some of us to very difficult assignments. And God is calling some of us to come and to be a part of this band of disciples, as varied and as different as we are. God is speaking to you about trusting Christ. I pray that you'd lay aside all your questions, that you'd lay aside all your doubts and objections, and come in childlike trust, that you'd come in the only way a person can be saved, and that you would come and be a part of this church. Maybe you've already made life's most important decision by trusting Jesus as your Savior. But maybe God is speaking to you now. I need to be a part of a body of believers where we can rally around each other, where we can pray with each other, where we can link arms and make a difference in this world that hates Jesus so much. You need that kind of encouragement. I need that kind of encouragement. And you can have it today if you'll say yes to Jesus about his will in your life. Why don't we pray about it? Oh, dear Father, in this moment, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he was obedient to your will, even though he paid the supreme price on the cross of Calvary. And we're thankful for these common, ordinary men that followed him, and that took the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that paid the supreme price for their faith and obedience to the Lord. I pray now for these modern day disciples, maybe for some who have never become a disciple before. I pray that they, like a child, would lay aside their objections and their doubts, and that they would trust you just like a baby would trust its parents. Father, I pray for those that need a church home. God, may you call them out. May you bring them into our body for your honor and glory and for their encouragement. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.